you enjoy that.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
You're so special, Brother Donnie. You got a gift.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. What a blessing. Blesses my heart. Love to see young people using their talents for the Lord. Amen. Amen. You know, I was just thinking, Brother Hayward, when you were asking about the birthdays, it just dawned on me. Friday was my spiritual birthday. I have been a Christian for 51 years.
Amen.
It amazes me. I'm still here. Hasn't been easy. But ain't that what Jesus said? In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Amen. And I'm still amazed. Y'all haven't fired me, so I'm grateful to be with you. What a blessing it is to be able to share the Word of God with you. Let me share one other thing with you. I was probably 6 years old. My dad had become an alcoholic, so my mother had to leave him. And so there was her and us three children at the time. We lived in some little bitty low-rent cabins called Owens Cabins. Owens was a real estate agent in Gulfport, Mississippi. And every Sunday morning, me and my sisters would walk down, right down the road, was the Salvation Army. The reason we walked down there was a man outside, more than one actually, and they would give us children candy. Now, we were dirt poor. I'm talking, dirt was richer than us. At least you could grow something in it. We were dirt poor. And I've never forgot that. They tell us about Jesus. Well, I was a little young. But I've never forgotten them giving me and my sisters that candy. That's why I give these children candy. They may not remember a lot in days ahead, but my prayer is that as I remember that Salvation Army man, giving us that candy, I hope these little children, when they get bigger, they'll say, you know, I remember that old man used to give us candy in church every Sunday. He was one sorry preacher, but, you know, I believe he loved me. Started with this one right over here. Been giving her M&Ms ever since she come in the world. Little baby, me and my wife would hold her. And so young people are precious to me. They're special. Xander man, 6.5 feet tall now. One Wednesday night I was teaching in the old building over here, and I thought there was only adults there. He was sitting behind his grandmother and I couldn't see him. And I talked about getting an F in English, the only F I ever got in English. I said, I'll tell this since no children aren't here. As soon as I got it out of my mouth, his head came out behind his grandma. Just a grinning. I can remember saying, oh no, I've ruined that child's life. But I love you children, I love you young people, and I appreciate you.
Amen.
We've got several here. Well, matter of fact, one, I just got an invitation to her wedding just a while ago. The doctor. Am I right, Ann? It was her, wasn't it? Somebody told me Lauren was engaged. Is that true? That big. Hey, I want to tell you something. Time doesn't wait on anybody. Doesn't wait on anybody. I'll be 75 years old this year. God's been good to me. And I am glad to be able to stand one more time and preach the Word of God. Amen. Thank you for coming. Open your Bibles now to the book of Revelation. Won't be hard to find. It's the last book in the Bible. The book of Revelation, chapter number 10. Revelation, chapter number 10. Now, we have been preaching a series, probably far too long, on the subject, Voices from Unexpected Places. It was one outline I wrote down in my bed, intending to preach in one message, and I've probably been preaching this near about a year, amen? But we've talked about voices from animals in the Bible. We've talked about voices from the grave. We've talked about voices from the wilderness. We just finished talking about voices from devils. Today we're going to begin the next part of the series that simply is this: Voices from Heaven. Voices from Heaven. Now I'm going to tell you, that's why I'm here this morning. I don't want to hear what the world has to say. Don't want to hear what Fox News has to say or any of that other crowd. I want to hear what God has to say. I want to hear a voice from Heaven. Well, there's four messages to this series. I'm going to talk today about the voice from weather. Weather. Next week, God willing, I'll talk about a voice of woe from heaven. Then I'll talk about a voice from wonder. And the final message will be the voice of welcome. Hallelujah. Maybe I won't get to preach that one, Brother Larry. Maybe we'll be welcome before I get to preach it. Amen. But this morning, I'm going to focus on what I call, hopefully it won't be a long message, the voice of weather. I'll get a little more specific in a minute. But look, if you will, in Revelation chapter 10. Now we're going to do today what we did a few Sundays ago. Do you remember? We read the scripture backwards. In order. I can't read it backwards. But we will read it backwards in order. So we'll be turning in your Bible to the left and thinking about voices, the voice of weather. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. John's on the Isle of Patmos. And he says there, I saw another mighty angel come down from where? Heaven. Clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, look here now, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now look at this next verse. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Wow, that's kind of amazing. You see, in the book of Revelation, you see a series of seven things. Amen? We see, first of all, seven churches. We hear seven trumpets. Seven seals open. We hear seven trumpets blow, and then we see seven bowls of God's wrath poured out. But here, in between, John says, there were seven thunders. Now the message of the seals, the message to the churches, the message of the trumpets, the message of the bowls were all specific messages that John wrote down, and that's what created or made for us this book of Revelation. But the seven thunders, he heard the seven thunders, and obviously there was a language to their sound. We know that because John was about to write down what the seven thunders said. And the angel said, John, don't write that down. Son, that's something that I'd like to know, but it's something God don't want me to know. So I'm just going to have to be satisfied till I meet John in eternity. Amen. But notice the thunders had a voice. That's going to be my focus in the weather this morning. But I want you to turn back now to the left in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16. We're going to read the words of Jesus there. Matthew 16, beginning in verse number 1. Matthew 16, verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came. That were was the two top religious groups of the day. And tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from where? Heaven. He answered, Jesus answered and said unto them, and what's he going to talk about? The weather. When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the time? So what is he saying? Even the weather has a voice. A voice. All right, let's turn back to the Old Testament, to the book of Nahum. It's going to be a little harder to find, so if you can't find it, I will read it to you. If you'll go to the last book of the Old Testament and flip backward, if you go to Micah, Jonah, you've gone too far. The little book of Nahum is there. How many remember the book of Jonah? You all remember that, don't you? Jonah and the well. And the revival that occurred in Nineveh, this is some 200 years later. Nineveh has fallen back into their wicked ways. The book of Nahum is about the judgment God is going to send upon them. So let's look. Nahum chapter 1 and verse number 3. Listen to what it says, the prophet. The Lord is slow to anger. Most of us know that verse because Brother Ike quoted it a lot, didn't he? Amen. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit or let off the wicked. The Lord hath his way. Here it is. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. The clouds are the dust of his feet. Flip backward a little further in the Bible to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter number 22, and then we'll go to 1 Samuel, that'll be the last one. But what the scripture has to say is a whole lot more important than anything that I could possibly say. That's why I like to read the scripture. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Now what this is about, Saul was always trying to kill David and pursuing him. David in his early life was constantly running because Saul wanted to kill him, tried several times. But God delivered him. Chapter 22 of 2 Samuel is a song that he wrote. The Bible says it's a psalm, but that's a song. What is a song? A song is poetry that is set to music. Now, I don't know what they're doing out here today, Brother Larry. It sure ain't like it used to be, is it? Amen. So I want you to listen to what he has to say in verse 14. You need to read the whole chapter, but let's read verse number 14. David says, the Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his, what's that next word? Voice. Doesn't that kind of remind you of John? He heard it thunder, seven thunders, and it had a message he could comprehend. Amen? Hallelujah. All right, flip back one more time to the book of 1 Samuel chapter number 7. 1 Samuel chapter number 7. We'll read here and we'll share with you a few points and then we'll all go somewhere else. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter number 7. Let me tell you what has happened thus far. This book begins, Eli is the priest. Samuel is a young child that's been dedicated to the Lord. He's the Lord's man. Matter of fact, he's a Nazarite. He doesn't know it yet, but he is. The tabernacle was in Shiloh, and that's where people met with God. The children of Israel forsook God, as they did so many times, and God sent the Philistines against the Israelites, and the Philistines carried away the Ark of the Covenant. Now, what was the Ark of the Covenant? It was that chest with a cherubim on the top. It was gold. That was in a place known as the Holy of Holies, where the very presence of God dwelt between those cherubim. And if anybody walked in there, son, they wouldn't come out. They'd take a hooked stick and put it in there under the curtain door and drag him out. That only the high priest went in, and then only once a year. And it represented the presence of God with his people. Well, the Philistines carried that Ark of the Covenant, which represented their God and the power of their God, and they took it over to their home, the Philistines, on the coast of the Mediterranean, and they had it for 7 months. Now, that was a victory to them. So they took the Ark of the Covenant and they put it before their god, Dagon. Here's what it meant to them. Dagon was a fish god. What did he look like? You ever look at the Pope's hat? Looks like a fish with his mouth open up there. That's all I got to say about that. And what happened was, they went in there the next day after putting the Ark in there. It said, Dagon's whooped Jehovah. That's what it meant. And when they went back in, Dagon fell on his face. Well, I guess what goes down, you can put him back up. So they put him back up and propped him up, amen. Next day they went in there and he fell. And he shattered. His hands were shattered. His head was shattered, amen. Now, if that wasn't enough, they began to get spooked then. But son, after that, God began to plague them and stuff. Hit them with the hemorrhoids. Emrods, the Bible calls them. That's what it was. Now, you say, when I preach, you're getting kind of personal. Well, that's the Bible's a personal book. You know, that's why I like to preach the Bible. And I preach it like it is, amen. Now, I want to tell you, you strike a whole nation with the set of the hemorrhoids, son, there's going to be some discomfort in the camp, amen. Not only that, he let them get run over by mice everywhere. Finally, they said, you know what? I can't squat. I can't run. We got to do something about this. Amen. What are we going to do? Well, they got this idea because they didn't know what to do. Well, let's put it on some cows, and whichever direction they go is going to tell us whether or not it's come out right. So they put it on these cattle, and they took off toward Kirjath-Jearim. And the Ark was brought back to Israel. Now, we're going to look in chapter 7 of 1 Samuel and take up there. And it says there that the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the Ark of the Lord and brought it unto the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the Ark. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Now, where was the tabernacle? It was up north of where they were in Shiloh. Where did the ark belong? It did not belong in Kiriath-Jearim. It belonged in Shiloh, back in the tabernacle. Why didn't they take it there? Well, if you'll read the previous chapter, as the cattle were coming back into the land of Israel, they went through a little town known as, well, it obviously wasn't too little, Beth Shemesh. Of course, they were happy when they saw that ark, and they ran out and they got those cattle and brought them into Beth Shemesh. But they did something they ought not have done. They opened up that ark and looked in it. And the Bible says that God slew 50,000 310 people. Huh? They didn't want that thing in town anymore, so they called people, Kiriath-Jearim, if you want this thing, come and get it, because half this city had been wiped out. They came and got it. Now, they were afraid to take it any further to Shiloh. Why? It doesn't kill 50,000 people. Well, you know what? If you know what to do and you don't do what you know you ought to do, sometimes you get in trouble. Sometimes you get killed. Amen. But what it did, it struck fear in their heart, and that's what it means that Israel lamented after the Lord. How long? 20 years. It was in Philistine for 7 months. So that's 20 years and 7 months that they have not had a movement of God. Verse 3, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel. Samuel's that little boy now. He done grown up. He's a prophet of God. He spake unto the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts. I'm going to tell you something, friend. God don't do nothing halfway, and he don't want his people doing nothing halfway. Amen? All your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel, see, if you got a good preacher, it produces good things, don't it? That's what happened here, amen? Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth. By the way, that was, remember, the male and the female counterparts of the idolatrous worship. Amen. And serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel unto Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, to drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. What does that mean? There was a drink offering in the offerings in the book of Leviticus. There was one where they poured out wine. You will recall the prophecy of Jesus in the book of Psalms. He said this, I am poured out like water. Do you remember that? If you don't, you need to read it. And whenever water was poured out like that, it was a picture of somebody saying, I am emptying myself. Friend, that's what we need to do. You know why there's no room for God in our lives? We're so full of clutter. We're so busy with junk. We don't have time for God. And we don't have a place for him in our lives. And that's why our country's going to hell faster than we can keep up with it. Amen. Samuel said, gather together. Verse 6, they gathered together amidst the drew water, pulled and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day. What do you do when you fast, son? You're emptying yourself out. And said there, here we go, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. What does that mean? He told them what was wrong with them and what they had to do to get right with God. Now, the Philistines saw them gathered together, and so they misunderstood, and they said, that bunch is getting ready to fight against us. I tell you what, it might be a good idea if we get the jump on them. So look at the next verse, verse 7. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Friend, I was their arch enemy, their whole existence until David. David finally delivered them from the Philistines and defeated them. You do remember a big boy named Goliath, don't you?
Verse 8, and the children of Israel said to Samuel, they saw the Philistines coming while they're here trying to get right with God. They said, Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered for a burnt offering holy to the Lord. He took a little lamb off its mama's tit and offered that little lamb. I want to tell you, the only thing that can atone for sin is something that's absolutely innocent. You and I are all guilty. That little lamb was a picture of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Absolutely innocent. This is exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. Amen. Don't have time to dwell on that. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. Boy, I like this. Listen. And the Lord heard him. You know, most of the time when we pray, we don't ever stop and say, you know, I don't know if God heard that or not. Amen. Well, the Lord heard him. Now look, and as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. Oh, things aren't looking good. The boys ain't got their weapons on them. They're worshiping God. They're getting right with God. Amen. They're not ready to fight a battle. But they knew somebody who was. Samuel been talking to him. But, what a conjunction. The Lord did what? The Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. Remember that word, discomfited. That means to make uncomfortable or confused. Verse 11, and the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone, memorial to remember this by, and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. What does Ebenezer mean? God is my help. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Wow. How did God subdue them? With his voice of thunder. His voice of thunder. Now let's look at the nation of Israel and let's look at ourselves. In the condition that Israel was before this time, I would have to describe the nation of Israel as a numb nation. A numb nation. What does the word numb mean? It means not to have any feeling. Amen? Set myself on fire not too many years past, and I'm numb right there where I got burned. The graft didn't take there, and that piece of my leg is numb. It doesn't have any feeling. Cold weather, I can really note it. Yeah, I know what everybody says. See, I was a fireman 30 years. They said, weren't you a fireman? But you know what? Exploding gas doesn't care who or what you are. It doesn't explode and say, oh, that's right, you're a fireman, go on about your business. No, it set me on fire. And I don't have any feet. Well, that was the way Israel was. They were a nation that was separated from God. They were ignorant and they were satisfied without God and they were silent toward God. That's the way America is, my friend. We become a numb nation, a nation that once knew God, a nation that once served God, a nation whose motto became, in God we trust, has become a nation that is doing everything it can to obliterate the acknowledgement and memory of God. We've cast him out of the schools. We've cast him out of the courthouses. Anything that is federal, don't put a cross. We're trying to eliminate the memory of the existence of God. Why? Because it's going to produce conviction. We're trying to obliterate the acknowledgement of God. We're trying to obliterate the creation of God. Facebook, you paying attention? There's a bunch of idiots out there, and you listen to them, that think that we can control the climate of God's creation. But I know what the book says. I'm going to believe the book. Al Gore talks about it and built his house right on the beach that he said would be flooded. In the 90s, by the way. Herman Munster, what's his name? John Kerry. Goes to climate conferences around the world in his private jet, exhaust pouring out of the engines. Friend, that's a fraud. We're trying to eliminate God as creator, thinking we can make this earth a paradise if you will just drive an electric car. What's going to happen is we're all going to wind up on bicycles. And now we are trying to eliminate the creation of God, not only in his earth that he created, but we're trying to eliminate the image of God in the people that he created. Jesus said this to a religious crowd one day, "Have you not heard that in the beginning he that created them male and female?" Well, I don't understand the Bible. Did you understand that? It's not that hard, is it? But for some reason, our educated twits think that there are multiple genders, and all it is about, it is the resurrection of the gods of Balaam, Ashtaroth, and Chemosh. Trying to destroy the image of God that was placed in man when God created him. He's the only thing God created in his own image. Our nation has become numb. I remember when I was a child, we got one channel on TV in Gulfport, Mississippi, Channel 13. And if you didn't like what was on there, well, we had rabbit ears. That's all we did. Have no antenna. Didn't know what that was. And we'd put tinfoil on them, and we would do them this way and everything. And every now and then, we'd pick up WWL out of New Orleans, Louisiana, late at night so that we could watch Morgus the Magnificent and all them vampire and scary movies. Today, when I got rid of DirecTV, I think it had 200 channels. It said they weren't real channels. But what has happened is, you see, there's two influences on these children. That's why I want them to fall in love with me. First influence is the educational system. Second influence, my friends, Hollywood, is the television. And that's what's raising our children today, because we live in a day when both spouses have to work. We won't live in Owens cabins. We've got to have two-story houses and all this kind of stuff. And we're sacrificing our children on the altar of Molech. Oh, what a tragedy. Why are we doing it? We've become numb. We have lost our feeling. And we're just like Israel, who lamented 20 years without God. But hallelujah. Finally, they recognized they were a needful nation. Boy, that's my prayer, that God would open the eyes of Americans and help them understand they're a nation in need, and what they need is God. You want me to tell you what the answer to the drug problem is? Jesus. That's the first part. Second part is vote that clown out that's up there. See you, Facebook. I don't care. Amen. 70-something thousand children have died this year from that fentanyl coming across that southern border. And they act like they don't know what's happening. Now, I'm going to tell you something, but that disgusts an idiot like me, a dummy like me. What do you think it does to God? We need to recognize we need God again. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yes. You'd see a different nation if we could just open their eyes and wake them up. Who's going to do it? The school won't do it. The TV ain't going to do it. Parents, it's up to you and it's up to me. It's up to this church. That we preach it, that we live it, that we stand by it. And we stand with it and we do not back up. Now, I say that because the church today, the secular church, they're buying into everything that I just mentioned and making it a part of their theological belief. It's the great falling away that Paul talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're a numb nation. We're a needful nation, my friend. We need God again. They were not only numb and a needful nation, hallelujah, they knew how to become a new nation. You know where they ran? They ran to the man that knew God. That's what I tell everybody when they first get saved. You know what I tell them? Now you find you a man that's following God and you follow him. Now ain't that what Paul said? Follow me even as I follow Christ. Boy, ever since God saved me, that's what I've done. Hallelujah. Amen. We can become a new man. What did they do? Well, they repented. They returned. And when they returned to God, what did he do? He returned to them. They became a new nation. I'm trying to shorten this up. The last stage that they were experiencing here, they became what I call a nuclear nation. No, they didn't have nuclear weapons. They had something far more powerful. Oh, we're so scared today. We can't go into Ukraine and fight. We don't want any of our people in there because if we did that, Putin might set off some nuclear weapons. So we'll just squat and spend money and watch people die. You say, well, preacher, what would you do? First thing I'd do is tell people, you better get right with God. You better get right with God. But now I want you to see what happened when they came back to God and they became a new nation. You know, the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, literally a new creation. They then became a nuclear nation. They were able to defeat their enemies because of the power and the presence of Almighty God. What did he do? He thundered. He thundered. And it made the Philistines uncomfortable and confused them. Now, I'm going to get to my point. I said all that to say this. What is thunder? What is weather? The first hurricane I ever went through was April 17th or 19th. 17th, I believe, 1969, it was Hurricane Camille, 235 mile an hour winds. It was a giant tornado is what it was. We ran up outside of Hattiesburg, Mississippi to a little place known as Petal. Had some kinfolk up there. I want to tell you something, it weren't far enough, brother. When we drove back down to Gulfport the other day, after we finally got there, when I drove down the main street, 25th Avenue of Gulfport, Mississippi, there were grand pianos sitting in the road, televisions. Televisions were big back then, big cabinets and stuff. Stuff all over the road. Businesses destroyed. I went on down to Highway 90 toward the beach, and it looked like an earthquake had happened. The whole Highway 90, four lanes, had just collapsed and fell in. Over 200 people died that night in that storm. It came in at night. Destroyed the First Baptist Church of Gulfport, Mississippi. down on the beach. The following Sunday, you know what happened? The churches were full. You want me to tell you why? The weather has a voice. Huh? Amen. There ain't no clowns we have that can control it, that can do anything about it. When God decides to thunder, my friend, you better lock her down. The problem is, the question is God going to be thundering for us or thundering against us? My prayer, God help us thunder for us. Because we got no leadership. We got no leadership, and it breaks my heart. I'll soon be lived 75 years in America. I spent 3 years overseas. I love America. But she's in trouble. She's in trouble. But they became a nuclear nation. God thundered. That bunch became uncomfortable, confused, and soon they set out to run him. When a man don't know how to do nothing else, he will run. Amen. I always say, if you find me dead, my belly will be full. If I'm shot, I'm going to be shot in the back because I'm running. Amen. Huh? They set out to running. They were easy picking for the children of Israel. They put a whipping on them. They didn't ever come back again as long as Samuel was alive, the man of God. They became a nuclear nation. Now, here's the purpose of thunder, or what thunder does. Let me put it that way, and I've got to shut up. I know. First thing thunder does, and we just had some not many hours ago. First thing thunder does is get your attention. We were sitting there this morning drinking coffee, me and Miss Ann and Donovan, and we've got cameras outside the house, 8 of them, and we like to look out there at the animals and different stuff. We're drinking our coffee, and directly I heard a boom, boom, boom. You know what I said? Was that thunder? You know why? It got my attention. It got my attention. That's the first thing thunder will do. Amen. Thunder will get your attention. Thunder instills fear. Why? Because thunder does not exist alone. It has a partner that is called lightning. Now, friend, I'm not as scared of hurricanes or bad weather. It is what it is. But I'll be honest with you, I'm scared of lightning. I've been shocked by it. I've seen what it can do, and I don't have time to get in on that. We'll just be here too long. Amen. Thunder gets attention, and then it instills fear. They say that you can count so many seconds, and that will tell you how far the lightning is away that created the thunder. Amen. Amen. But then, finally, thunder causes a response. Had a dog one time. He was a black lab. His name was Toby. Son, he didn't like thunder. We've got cat doors there at the house where those cats come in. He was way too big to go through that, but he would stick his head through that door, and he would just sit there while the thunder went around. My brother Larry, one day I was out cutting the grass on the riding mower, you know, just to going around and cutting. And directly, here comes Toby, and he's running around me and around me and around me. I said, what is wrong with that crazy dog? I stopped him more, said, what's wrong with you? Boom, 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 boom. He was telling me it was thundering to get off of that lawnmower. At that moment in time, he had more sense than I did. I put the mower up, and I went inside. Do you see what I'm saying? Thunder gets our attention. Thunder instills fear, and thunder causes a response. Amen. Friday, 51 years ago, April 14, 1972, son, I was going through this world happy and carefree doing my thing and didn't care what anybody thought about it. But, bud, I want to tell you, God thundered about then. You know what he did? He got my attention. I weren't looking for God. I didn't care about God. I just doing my thing. Amen. But, son, God got my attention. He got my attention. Amen. And then when he got my attention, he put some fear in me. He caused me to realize that, son, I was a sinner, doomed, damned, and headed to hell as sure as I walked. And son, when I realized that, I didn't want that to happen. I didn't want that to happen. Thunder gets attention. Thunder instills fear. Thunder causes a response. He got my attention. He got me afraid. It took 2 months, but finally, I responded. I said, God, forgive me of my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. And you know, there was an electrical storm that night. It was. But son, I had a peace that I had never had before, because I'd finally heard God's thunder, and I knew His voice when I heard it. I'm going to be honest with you and tell you something this morning. You'll open your eyes in hell if God don't thunder in your life and get your attention and bring you to Jesus. You're not going to come on your own. You're not going to come on your own. I wouldn't come. But son, that's what God does with His thunder. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Has God ever got your attention? Are you just coming to church because the family come to church? Are you just curious? Or you think that, well, it's just a thing to do, you know. I want to set a good example for my children. Best example you could ever set is give your heart to Jesus. And from this day forward, get up and live for Him. Amen. From that point on, my friend, guess what? God won't be thundering against you. He'll be thundering for you. Hallelujah. For the last 51 years, that's what He has done for me. He's thundered for me. Boy, there's been times I asked Him, God, why are You allowing this to happen? What are You doing? I know You know what's going on. I'm sure He laughs. God does have a sense of humor, whether you realize it or not. Amen. But I thank God 51 years ago, I heard the thunder of God's voice just like John. That angel said, hey, John, don't write that down. People don't know about that, need to know about these voices. Those were voices of judgment, just like what happened to the Philistine. And I don't have time to get into all that. But let me ask you a question. Are you a Christian this morning? Are you saved? Have you been born again? Have you ever trusted Christ who died for your sins, the innocent for the guilty on that cross? Have you ever did like I did 51 years ago? Say, God, forgive me of my sins. And only one way God can forgive you of your sins. Somebody had to pay the price for your sins that you were going to pay through death eventually. And that was Jesus. Hallelujah. Friend, that was a simple, childlike prayer that I prayed. But 51 years shows you that it was real, because I'm still here. I was born into this world almost 75 years ago. I was there. I don't remember nothing about it. But how I know it happened is, I've got a birth certificate, and here I am. I just told you, I got a birth certificate. Friday was 51 years ago. Hallelujah, I've never got on it. It all started when God thundered. Brother Ricky, come on, let's stand and sing a song. You need to do business with God.